Thanks, praise team. Very nice this morning. Good morning, UBC. How we doing? Morning. That sounded kind of downward, not upward. Good morning. We sang the music. Let's go home. Continuing in John this morning. We're going back to John chapter 12. We know this is our transition between Jesus' public ministry and his ministry specifically to his disciples. We're in the last week of his life. A very important chapter, though, as we go through some of these things this morning. I don't want to confuse you, so I'm going to warn you up front. We're taking a big chunk here, and I'm kind of going to work backwards in the text. Generally, we would go forwards numerically, but we're going to jump around a little bit because I need to make my point known from different aspects within the text itself. So help me help you to know where we are. Because my wife always complains when I go home that, you know, you lose us. You never tell us where you are. So I'm not going to do that this morning. I don't want you to be lost. Isn't that good for a shepherd to say? Right? Anyway, what we're going to do is I want to read through our verses. We're going through verses 20 through 41. And then we'll pray, and then we'll go to work in the text and see what God has to reveal to us this morning. John chapter 12, starting at verse 20, read along with me. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. And these then came to Philip, who was born from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came out of heaven and said, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying that an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death in which he was to die. The crowd then answered him and said, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, and they would not perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke to him." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. And we just want to be mindful of you, Lord. We want to draw down your presence among us this morning, Father God, as we hear your word, that we would may understand. We know that there is no understanding without the Spirit of God. There is no understanding without your revelation to us. And so we pray for the Spirit's work this morning in our teaching, that it would not be the voice of men, but it would be your word through men. Speak to us clearly this morning, Father. Give me clarity as well, Father, as we teach, and give us clarity in our understanding. Incline our ears and our heart towards you this morning, Lord Jesus, as we learn more about you each and every day, that we may love you, that we may know you, and that we may see your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So a little background here, a little history, which is important for us as we go through the rest of the text, is the nation of Israel, as we've said before, was chosen by God to be the light of the world. Their only job was to reveal God to all the other nations. That's what their purpose was. God had used them, right, as a nation, a single nation, to go out and to proclaim His love and His righteousness, right, and His redemption to all the other nations. And Israel didn't do that. Israel had forgotten God's promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 22 was, in your seed, right, singular, all the nations. Notice it's in plural, okay? All the nations, right? Not just the nation of Israel. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So God, what he did when Israel disobeyed him, when Israel did not reach out to other peoples, God pulled his spirit from the nation of Israel. God, in other words, took his light from the nation of Israel and began, okay, to pour his spirit out on the Gentiles, or we could just say the non-Jews, okay? That was what happened long ago. And so Israel would not be obedient to God. God said that because of your disobedience, I'm not only going to pull my spirit from you, but I'm also going to harden your hearts, and I'm going to blind your eyes so that you would not be able to see the truth. Sounds kind of bad, doesn't it, in a sense? We'll get to what it means here in just a minute. If you look down, in fact, look at verses 37 through 41. We'll start at the end so that we can get to the beginning. Verses 37 through 41, this is what John says about the prophet Isaiah. But though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing him. Okay? And so this is important for us to see. Why weren't the Jews believing him? Well, it says right here that this was to fill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Right? This is the nation of Israel. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he, being God, has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, as they would not see with their eyes, and they would not perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, right, because he saw his glory, and he spoke to him. God spoke to Isaiah and told him this is what he was going to do. So God, in essence, has taken Israel, which was his chosen nation, and he has set them aside. He's pulled his spirit from him. He's taken his light from him. And now he's going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Okay? Very important for us to understand. In other words, God is going to now give himself to the church. He's going to give himself over to the church, and he's going to set aside the nation of Israel. Romans 9:25 says, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. In other words, he says, I'm going to take my love from Israel, and I'm going to place it on the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 11, he says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will be wise in your own estimation. In other words, when the Gentiles found out that God was showing them favor and not Israel anymore, they began to brag. Oh, see, man, we're it, right? We're the chosen ones. And Paul says, oh, don't get so excited, okay? Don't get so excited. Don't be wise in your own estimation that the partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this doesn't mean that Israel is lost forever. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And what he's going to do, what Paul says, is he hardened their hearts and he blinded their eyes until the Gentiles come to salvation, and then God's plan for Israel will take place after that. Okay, and we know this is yet future, right? The book of Revelation describes for us when Israel becomes redeemed. Okay? But God will pour his love out. He will pour his spirit out on the church. That's the Gentiles. That's everybody in this room today. Hopefully we might have a Jew in here, I'm not sure. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't save individual Jews. It just means that the nation of Israel as a nation has been set aside. Okay? Now you know why, as we've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, that the Jews have been in such opposition to Jesus. Okay? Their hearts were hard. Their eyes could not see. They would not believe. But God had a purpose in this, right? So what does this have to do with our passage today? Well, I'm going to get to this eventually here. As we look at it, right, we saw a couple of weeks ago in verses 12 through 19, there was a great crowd that had gathered, right? And Jesus was on the colt of a donkey, and he was riding into the city. It had been prophesied that he would enter the city. And all of the people, right, were waving their hands. They were singing. They had palm leaves, right? And this is a great event. And so as we look at this, look back at verse 13 with me real quick. Verse 13 says, the people took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him and they began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, right? But the people were not celebrating Jesus as the Son of God. This is why it's so important for us to understand. We said this a couple of weeks ago. They weren't celebrating him as the Son of God. They weren't even receiving him as the Messiah. They wanted him to be their king. They wanted him to be an earthly king. They wanted him to overthrow the government, a revolutionary of sorts, and they wanted to set Israel on the throne. That was their purpose. That's why they're celebrating. That's why they're waving palm leaves, right? Okay? They did not see him as the Son of God. They did not see him as the one who would deliver them from their sin, right? And when Jesus doesn't fulfill all their expectations, 4 days later, this same crowd is the crowd that would hang him on the cross after they yelled, crucify him, right? Okay. Jesus isn't fooled by their celebration. But even as the people were rejecting Jesus during this week, Jesus still pled with them, okay? Still pled with them to open their eyes and to see the truth. If you look at verses 35 and 36, as we work our way backwards here, look at verses 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. For he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and he went away and he hid himself from them. Jesus said, walk in the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. And for some of you that know the history of Israel, it would only be 40 years from this event when Jerusalem would be overtaken. And the entire city would be overturned and the nation of Israel would be no more. Okay? Because they did not believe their Messiah. This is why Luke reports in Luke 19 that as Jesus rode on the colt of a donkey into the city and everybody was celebrating, Jesus was weeping. Okay? He was weeping. He was not fooled by the crowd. He felt compassion for the crowd. He felt sad for the crowd because he knew what was coming. Jesus was not surprised. He wasn't taken by surprise that the people would reject him. He wasn't set back because they were going to put him on the cross, right? He already knew, as we saw back in chapter 6, from the beginning, who would betray him, right? Jesus also knew that it would be the hardness of that nation's heart that would put him on the cross, right? Jesus didn't come to win a popularity contest. That wasn't his purpose. He wasn't here to draw people to himself. He was not interested in establishing an earthly kingdom. It wouldn't have done any good. He came to usher in the heavenly kingdom, right? What people needed was not an earthly conqueror. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to take away the sin of the world. Okay? So Jesus was not trying to be popular. He was not trying to draw people to himself. He was not surprised when the people wanted to kill him. This was God's plan from the beginning. God already had preordained that these things would happen, exactly when they would happen, exactly how they would happen. Okay? Remember, I put this up on the board for you, God speaking to Satan in the Garden of Eden, right? After Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, right after they had offended God, here's what God says to the serpent, okay? Which we learn later on is Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, we know this being Jesus, shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. From the very beginning, God had already had things set. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus Christ was sacrificed or crucified before the foundations of the world. So when Jesus came into the city, he wasn't surprised. Everything was going according to plan. Everything was going according to plan. Look at verse 31. He says, now the judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Do you see it? God told the serpent, Adam and Eve in the garden, that Jesus would step on Satan's seed. Okay? And here we have it coming to fulfillment in this week. He says this ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. Jesus wasn't interested in drawing men to himself while he walked on the earth. He knew the only way to draw men to himself was to die on the cross. That's the only way that men could be saved. Verse 33 in our text says, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And the crowd answered him and said, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Right? Now, it wasn't Jesus that was bringing judgment on the world, right? We learned a few chapters back that the judgment came from the rejection of God's Word. What had he already said? God had already said these things in the Old Testament. These Jews were supposed to see that. The people were supposed to see that, but they rejected it. They refused to believe God's Word. That was their judgment, right? In John 5:46, it says, Jesus told the Pharisees, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Right? Who is the Son of Man, they asked. See, there's no belief here. They're blind. They don't see. Jesus is giving them an opportunity. He's giving an opportunity to make a decision. Look, the hour of decision is here. I'm here. In 1 week, I'm going to be crucified, and you have an opportunity to walk in the light so you will not walk in darkness anymore. I'm the light. You were supposed to be the light. You lost your light. I came to be the light. And now you have the opportunity to walk in the light. It's only for a short time. And then it goes away, and then you'll be in darkness forever. It's the same decision we have to this day. Christ came, and he will come again. And when he comes again, right? The first time Christ came, he didn't come for judgment. He came to save the people of the world, right? To give himself as a ransom for many, but when he returns, it'll be in judgment and there will be no time. And so he says, you have an opportunity to walk in the light. You have an opportunity to hear my word today and to walk in the light. But they kept rejecting God's word. But Israel's rejection was really good news for us, wasn't it? Because Israel was disobedient, became very good news for us, the non-Jews, right? Remember, Jesus had to die for the sins of the world, and God used Israel's hard heart to do what? Because they were hard, because they were blind, because they could not see Jesus for who he was, Israel, right, the nation of Israel as a whole, along with all the other peoples that were affiliated with Israel, they did what because of their hard heart? They crucified Jesus on the cross. That's the good news for us. Because if he didn't die on the cross, there'd be no salvation. If he did not pay the price for sin, there would be no salvation. If he did not assuage the wrath of God and make peace, there'd be no salvation. I mean, if you don't see the sovereignty of God in this, I don't know how else to explain it to you. God calls Israel to be a light to the world. Israel refuses to follow God, refuses to acknowledge God. God sets them aside, and then he hardens their heart and he blinds their eyes. Remember, we said that sounded kind of cruel a little while ago. But because their hearts were hard, because their eyes were blind, God uses that to kill Jesus so that everyone, including their hard hearts and their blind eyes, have salvation available for them. Nothing is out of God's control. I love that. But Israel will be saved again, God says, after the redemption of the Gentiles, after the ushering in of the church. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, they, Israel, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? In other words, they didn't fall so far away that God isn't going to redeem them, right? He says, may it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You see it? Because of their transgression, because of their iniquity, salvation came to the Gentiles. So the time has come in our week, right? The hour has come to fulfill all the prophecies and the promises of God. This is the final week of Jesus' life. And every event that has happened so far has been absolutely choreographed by God, right down to the last detail. Jesus had been saying throughout his 3-year ministry, my time has not come, my time has not come, my time has not come. And now here in this last week, Jesus says, the hour has come. Okay? The hour has come. And it's interesting because he says the hour has come when he sees that the Gentiles want to speak to him. You see that? The sign is being fulfilled. Jesus sees that the Gentiles now want to speak to him. He sees that the nation of Israel as a whole with their palm leaves has rejected him. And he says, here, the hour has come. This is what it's all about. It's about ushering in the church, the Gentiles. It's about setting aside Israel for a while. The hour has come. Just like God said to Hosea in our passage a few minutes ago, right? I will call those who were not my people, my people. Look at verse 20. Let's go back to the top as we go through the finish here. Back to the top, we've kind of taken a roundabout trail to get here, but this is the whole point this morning. Look at verse 20. He says, now, this is immediately after the parade. In fact, in the other Gospels, it reports that Jesus, after he came in on the donkey, he went straight to the temple and he cleansed the temple. Okay? Second time he did it. He went in and he cleansed the temple, turned over the tables. A fascinating text if you ever want to read it, right? He's got a whip, and I love it when people, you know, we see those pictures, right, of Jesus. People try to make pictures of Jesus, and he always has that, looks like Fabio, sort of. You know who that is? And he's really effeminate, and he's skinny, and he's got kind of sunken cheeks. I'm thinking, my gosh, do you guys read your Bible? Jesus walked into the temple with all the temple guards. He made a whip, or right, a cord, and started turning over tables and pushing out all the animals, and nobody even dared to stop to him. Okay? I don't think of Fabio when I think of Jesus. I think of more like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay? Now, I don't want to mess you up because God says we're not to make an image of God in any way, shape, or form. But I'm telling you right now, when the temple guard will not approach Jesus in the temple, he's not on some effeminate, you know, some girly-looking man, okay? It's not that Jesus needs to be strong physically to be strong. He is the creator of all things, but that's just my point this morning. So look at verse 20. It says, now, right, Jesus is somewhere else. We don't know the exact location, but he's somewhere in the area. And so these Gentiles, there were some Greeks that came among those who were going to worship at the feast, and these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, right, of Galilee, and began to ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus, right? Now, I don't want you to think of these, or the writer of John's Gospel doesn't want you to think of these as Greeks, actually from Greece, right? Often in the New Testament, when it uses the word Greeks, it's really referring to those who were non-Jews. They could be really Greeks, but they could also be any other nationality other than Jewish, right? And so really when he speaks of these, he's referring to the Gentiles. They came to him and they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. This word oida, the word see here, is not just to see, right? We just don't want to look at him. I mean, obviously they could have seen him at any time. But what they want is an interview. They want to find out more about Jesus. They're seeking after Christ at this point, probably because they heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead, right? He already confirmed that for us before. We want to see the guy who raises dead people. Okay? That's their curiosity at this point, which is fine, right? They're curious. They want to see Jesus. They told Philip. And so Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I want you to see what happened here, right? These guys came to see Jesus. They told Philip. Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip both went to Jesus and said, "Hey, the Gentiles are here to see you." And Jesus doesn't even answer them, doesn't even acknowledge them. We don't even know whether the Gentiles were even invited in. And Jesus immediately responds, right? He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," right? I think these men, these Greek men, right, they assume that when Jesus says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, they would know Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, right? They would know who the Son of Man was because they read their Old Testament, right? Because it's not just the Greeks that are there. You still have a crowd of Jews that are around him as well. And so when they heard him say the Son of Man must be glorified, they must have got excited because they thought, here it is, right? They want a revolution. Oh, yeah, Son of Man's going to do his thing now. And we're going to be on the throne, right? He's going to rescue us from the Romans. Problem is, Jesus would be glorified, all right, but not as a conquering king. He would be glorified as a suffering servant. This is why they killed him, because he would not conquer the earthly kingdom. Not yet. They saw him as weak because he rode in a donkey in the first place. They saw him weak because he was born as a baby in the manger. That's not our king. And so when Jesus began to talk about death and dying and submission, it throws them for a loop, right? They think, hey, this isn't our guy. This guy talking about dying. Savior can't die. Remember they said, who is this Son of Man? He's going to live forever. What are you talking about, Son of Man? It's not unlike the church today, right? People come in. They want to know who Jesus is. What's this guy all about? We heard some stuff. We have some people that we know, right? And so they come in and they're curious and they're excited, which they should be, rightly so. And they want to know all about Christ. They want to follow Christ. They want to live for him until they start reading the Word of God and they understand what Jesus Christ requires to follow him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus isn't so exciting anymore. See it all the time. I get people, oh man, that was so great. I'm here, you know, 2 weeks later, I never see him again. They're gone. That's why we preach the Word of God here. That's why we preach the text, whether it's a good text or a hard text, it doesn't matter. We preach the whole counsel of God because I want you to know the truth and what it costs to follow Christ. If I don't do that for you, then I am remiss in what I have been called to do. There's a lot of churches out there making it fluffy right now. But there's a lot of people that are going to come when Jesus returns and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, hey man." And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, I don't know who you are. I have no idea." And so that's why we preach the whole counsel of God. We don't mess around with it, right? There's a price for salvation and there's a cost to following Jesus. Look what he says. Remember, these Greeks are coming and they're saying, "Hey, we want to see you. We want to know about you. We heard about you. We're so excited." And Jesus said, "Okay, let's see how excited you are." Verse 24. "Truly, truly," right? "Verily, verily." Listen up. Because here it is. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus used the image of the seed, right? To illustrate the great spiritual truth that there can be no glory without suffering, that there can be no fruitful life without death, there can be no victory without surrender. See, up to this point, it didn't matter how many people were following Jesus. It didn't make a difference whether he was the most popular guy in the entire world, right? Unless the grain of wheat, he says, falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. In other words, if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, There's no way, no possibility for salvation for anyone, and Jesus stands alone as the only redeemed. So it didn't matter what the crowds were like. It didn't matter who thought he was the greatest guy in the world. No one could be saved. He says the seed has to go into the ground and it has to die. Until Jesus surrendered his life and fully submitted to the Father in death and suffering, it was not possible for him to serve others. The grain of wheat, Jesus says, it must die, it must go into the ground, and then there's a rebirth, isn't it? The cost, right? The cost to be the Savior was immense. The cost to follow Jesus is expensive, right? That's what Jesus says. If you guys really want to follow me, you guys really want to be my disciples, listen up, here it is. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him, right? These people that come into the church sometimes that are just curious, right? They want the easy Jesus. They want the Jesus that will allow them to live how they want to live. They do not want the Lord Jesus. Hey, man, it's prevalent. It's all over the place. This is why he's warning them, walk in the light while you got a chance. Here it is. Here's the light. But in order to do this, right, in order to follow me, you have to die. You have to die to yourself and you have to die to everything you think that you love. There's no other way to have a life with him. You can't love him, follow him, and say that you're his disciple and continue to do the things that you do. That's what he's saying. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to die on the cross with me unless you're willing to be sacrificed, unless you're willing to be crucified with me, you cannot have any part of me, right? Look at the contrast in verses 23 through 25, right? You have loneliness versus fruitfulness. You have losing your life or keeping your life in verse 25. You have serving yourself or serving Christ in verse 26. And you have pleasing yourself and receiving God's honor in verse 26. He says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Jesus didn't come to make your life better. He came to make your eternity better, right? See, the truth is, and I talk about this often with people, the truth is that everybody in this room, whether you know Christ or not, is going to live eternally. Did you realize that? Everybody will live eternally, but what you have to decide now while you have the chance is where you want to live, either in the presence of Christ forever or in the presence of death forever. That's the choice. That's the choice. It's not easy to surrender your life. It's not easy to give up. It's not easy to die for him. Remember, unless the grain of wheat dies, it cannot bear fruit. That's the truth of it. The same way that Jesus could not bear fruit unless he went into the ground and rose again is the same truth for us. Unless we die to ourselves, unless we are crucified with him, we cannot produce fruit, brothers and sisters. Saints in here. Those who are in love with their life now and are unwilling to surrender it to Jesus will lose everything. Lose everything. You have to be crucified with Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. Before you can know Jesus, before you can hear God, before you can understand God, you have to die with him on the cross. Jesus says you have to surrender everything like I did to the Father. You have to die to the world. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It really wasn't. In his humanity, he was troubled over it. Look at verses 27 through 30. It says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this purpose that I came. I want you to understand this, and I don't know that people get this. Okay? I barely get it. honestly, I get it like that much, and there's that much to get. When Christ was troubled before the cross, he was not troubled over the physicality of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't worried about being hung on a cross and whipped and all that stuff. The physical part of it was not his trouble. The trouble was that he is a holy and righteous being. Okay? He's God. Can you imagine, or maybe you can't, being God? He is absolute purity, absolute light. He does not know sin, and he does not know darkness. Are you with me on that? He's never tasted it. For us, it's a daily life. But for him, he has never tasted it. What troubled Jesus, two things. One, that he would be separated from the Father because the Father cannot be in the presence of sin. The second thing that troubled him was that he was going to take on every sin of every person for all time. He was going to experience for the first time a darkness that he never knew. And it wasn't somebody stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. Think about every sin in the world. And so he was going to take that upon himself, but he knew, right? What should I say? Take me away from this? No, this is what I came for. I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live for the Father. He says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. So the crowd of people stood, right? And they heard it and were saying that it had been a thunder, right? And others were saying that angels had spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Okay, I love this. In other words, the majority of the crowd didn't hear God. They heard something, but they didn't understand God. Okay, I want you to see the analogy in this, because it's beautiful. This is exactly what we've been saying about belief all day, right? God spoke, they didn't understand what he said. Some thought they heard thunder. Some thought maybe they heard an angel. There were some that did hear him, because obviously he says, I said it for your sake. There were some there that understood. Okay? But here's the analogy of it. Unless you're ready to die, unless you're ready to sacrifice yourself on the cross and to the world, unless you're ready to devote your entire life, not just 1 hour a week, to Christ, unless you know him, unless you have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot understand it. Some of you may come in here and you hear the words, but nothing ever sets here. It says you cannot understand him. It's amazing. God says that if you're not willing to die with Jesus in order to know and understand and follow Jesus, then you will never understand. Belief comes first, and then comes understanding. Until you give yourself up to Christ, you'll never understand. You'll never know who God is. You can't have 1 foot in the world, Jesus says, and 1 foot in the church. You can't play on that line. There's no such thing. You're either in Christ or you're in the world. You can't have both. You can't have both. I always laugh because Christians are like this. We're like this. We'll clean the whole room, right? I gave it all to you, Jesus, right? Sort of like a rummage sale. You guys know what a rummage sale is, right? What do you sell at a rummage sale? All the things that you don't want. Right? So you put that out on the drive. I don't want this stuff. So I'm going to sell it. You leave all the stuff you want where? In the house. Right? This is what we do. We clean out the room. Jesus, I gave it all, baby. But we're always backed up to our closet, right? You guys all have a closet in your house that you kind of just stuff things in, right? You're backed up to the closet going, I gave it all. And God's like, what's in the closet? Nothing. He says, I got to have it all. If I don't have it all, you can't have me. You can't have me unless you surrender it all. And so you can't hear his voice. Unless you surrender it all. says in John 8:47, we've heard this before, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. I was speaking with my Friday night group, and we were going through Matthew 6, and we were looking at verse 33 in particular, right? I didn't put it up on the board for you, but it says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything will be added unto you," right? Problem is, we do it backwards. We go out and we get all of our stuff, and we're constantly busy doing our stuff. And we're going to be our own righteousness. We're going to fix things here. We're going to fix things here. We're going to take care of stuff here. We're going to guard our children here. And oh yeah, I almost forgot my backpack with God in it. Right? We just add God in where He fits. Problem is that that's not the way God works, and that's not the case. I'm telling you right now, you may think you're fitting God in. Right? But God says, seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness first. Okay? It means that we pour everything that we are into Him first. And He says, all that stuff you're running around trying to fix and trying to help and trying to do, I'll add that to you. But not until you give yourself to Me. That's what He says. That's what He's telling that crowd. You guys want to follow Me? Here it is in a nutshell. And you know what happens? It's amazing to me. If you read in Acts chapter 2, it tells us how many people followed Jesus after 3 years of ministry. 3 years of ministry, numerous miracles, hundreds of teachings. And it says that they were 120 followers in the upper room. Jesus was either the worst minister that ever lived, or people are the worst followers that ever lived. 120. And so the hour of decision was upon the Savior that day. Thankfully, He voluntarily went to the cross for us, right? But the hour of decision is here for you today, too. If you hear His voice today, right? If you hear the voice of God today through these verses, right? He's asking you to make a decision, right? He's asking you. This is your hour of decision. Will you die with Me, right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. They're so strong, and we push back against it so much, Father God. We want our things. And so I think the beauty of it, Lord, the thing that we cannot see today, the thing that we cannot talk about today because of time, is that, you know what? If we belong to You, You'll tear them out of our hand anyway. And You'll cast them away from us. Anything that hinders our relationship with You, if we are true believers, if we really have the Spirit of God, if we are in union with Christ, You will tear all that stuff out of our hands. But if we don't know You, if we don't have a relationship with You, You said in Romans 1 that You'll let us go our own way. And we'll be able to gather up all the things we want until the end of the time. So my prayer today is, Father, that for those of us that believe, Lord, those of us that belong to You, I pray that You would tear all the things out of our hands. The things that we're gripping onto, Father, that hinder our relationship with You, rip them out and throw them away. We know the beauty of You when we sit at Your feet. We just don't do it enough. So tear those things out, Father. And for those people here today, Lord, I pray earnestly that do not know You, I pray that they hear Your voice today, and I pray that they would die today. I pray that they would make that decision right now, that they would die with You on the cross, that they would be crucified, that they would be in union with You, that they would be raised again in a new life. I thank You for Your words today, Father. We love You so much, and that's so imperfect, but we're learning each and every day how to do that better. We thank You for the saints today, for the fellowship today, for the worship today. We love You. We pray this in Your precious name.